Should be in 1 Samuel chapter 30. 1 Samuel chapter 30. This message, and by charter, we are out trying to challenge young people with serving the Lord. And this story, and I think I mentioned last time I was here, I had the privilege of serving 15 years in the Army, and would gladly serve my country if called upon to do so again. The Lord gave us the opportunity or a calling to a higher army, I think, and we've enjoyed doing that. But a lot of these stories, as I read the Bible, kind of have a slant to them that's kind of military-oriented a little bit. And this is one of those stories. So in 1 Samuel chapter 30, we have the story of David, who has for a short amount of time gone over and is working with the Philistines. But they also have in this passage, starting of chapter 30, verse 1, and it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, neither great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So the Amalekites have come to this Philistine city, Ziklag, and have conquered it. They didn't kill anybody, but they carried everybody off. And so David is coming into the area and analyzing what's going on. Jump up now and take a look at verse number 8. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, "Shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them?" And he answered him, "Pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all." So David went, he and 600 men that were with him, and came to the brook Bezor, where those that were left behind stayed. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 abode behind, which were so faint they could not go over the brook Bezor. Now jump down to verse 16. So David's got 600 guys. They get to a certain place, and they've determined that 200 of them just can't keep up. He's got to be mobile. He's got to be active. And he says, "Okay, I'll tell you what. You guys wait here. We're going to leave our heavy equipment and our supplies here, and I'll take the other 400, and we're going to go after these Amalekites. Now, we'll be much faster if we do that. If you all can just stay here, and you can guard our stuff that we are back here, that is back here." Verse 16. And when he had brought him down, behold, they were spread abroad upon all the earth, eating and drinking and dancing because of all the great spoil that they had taken, this is talking to the Amalekites, had taken out of the land of the Philistines and out of the land of Judah. And David smote them from twilight even unto the evening of the next day, and there escaped not a man of them save 400 young men, which rode upon camels and fled. And David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives. So David's been victorious. They've recovered everything that these Amalekites had taken, killed them all, except about 400 of them that hightailed it out of town. Now take a look at verse 21. So they're headed back now. And David came to the 200 men, which were so faint that they could not follow David, whom they had made also to abide at the brook Bezor. And they went forth to meet David and to meet the people that were with him. And when David came near unto the people, he saluted them. Then answered all the wicked men and men of Belial of those that went with David and said, "Because they went not with us, we will not give them aught of the spoil that we have recovered, save to every man, his wife, his children, that they may lead them away and depart." And so we have the story of David is going back. He gets into the area where the brook Bezor is. There's those 200 guys are there. And some discussion now is taking place as to who gets the reward and who doesn't get the award. But the main thing in the first part of this passage is that, and kind of corresponding with our charter, you've got to have these frontline soldiers, which were the 400 that went with David. We've got to have young men and young women that aren't afraid to get into the battle. And you all know, those of you who are around, been around for a while, our country's in trouble right now. The goofy stuff is happening that I never thought in my lifetime I would see take place. And in many cases, those things will not be overturned. We won't go back. Some of the moral issues that are out there right now are just astounding as far as I'm concerned, looking at what are the principles that our country were based on and what we're letting people get away with today in terms of ideological slants and directions. So what we've got to, and by the way, folks, liberals do what liberals do. Atheists do what atheists do, humanists do, the people that are ungodly and unconcerned, they're going to do what they're going to do, and they have always done what they're going to do. The problem is that Christians have stopped doing what they do. Why do they have a right to the microphone? Why do they have a right to the last statement that's being made? Why do infidels have a right to twist doctrine away from the path that's right? Folks, we have every right as much as anybody else to stand up and make our voice known. And I don't care if it's in the marketplace, the workplace, the school place. I don't care where it's at. We have the same constitutional right that anybody else has to stand up and say, thus saith the Lord, as much as they do to say, well, this is popular thought. Right. And what we've got to have, folks, you've seen the hair up here? It's gray. Now, I'd rather it turn gray than turn loose. Sorry. There's a lot of gray hairs in here. You know what? The battle is nearing the end for us. So who's going to pick up the mantle? Who's that young person that's going to say, I'll go to college, and at just about the right time, they're going to be graduating from college, and they're going to be in a position to teach my grandkids, be the pastor for my grandkids, the ones that are going to direct Christianity in this country. It's not going to be some of us my age. It's going to be you young people that are sitting out here now. And what we're trying to do is challenge young people with being on the cutting edge. And folks, being on the cutting edge doesn't necessarily mean that you have to be in full-time paid ministerial service. It's called being a full-time Christian. Yes. And not being afraid to stand up and make a statement and to direct your thoughts as Bible-based thoughts in your place of work, wherever it is. We challenge our young people because one of the neat things about Providence is that our job market up there is really good. You know, you're talking McDonald's, they're paying them 15, 16, 17 bucks an hour. It's probably not too much different down here. They have what they call nannies. We used to call it babysitting. Nannies. They get paid up to 20 bucks an hour. Sometimes the nanny sponsors take these girls with them when they go to Florida over Christmas break. Sometimes they give them cars and gas for the cars. I'm going, do you need a manny? Right? I've had parents call me and say, hey, can we move up there? My kid is making more money than I am. And by the way, if I can't think probably in the last 4 or 5 years of a single student that I've had to ask leave because of finances. If you don't get a job up there, it's because you're not trying. That's the bottom line with that. But the point I want to make with that is, we need to be testimonies at work, and you don't have to be ugly about it, right? We don't have to be contrary, but we don't have to back down either. I tell our students, you know, the first day of work, because most of them pay their own way, girls and guys, they pay their own way through school. Very few of them get any help from parents because they don't need it. But they're working in secular employment, and I've said, hopefully you're going to establish a relationship with some of the people that are there. So the first day of work, you don't have to walk in with a t-shirt that says turn or burn. You know? So you can walk into your place of work with a shirt that says Providence Baptist College. And somebody's going to go, oh, what's that? And now you got an open door. Like I said, you don't have to be ugly about this, but we can make a stand. And so the point I'm making is we are trying to make sure that we have these frontline soldiers in Christianity that are not going to be afraid to stand up when it's time to stand up and make a difference. Yeah. These individuals, when I take a look at our army here, I still try to follow what's going on a little bit. I get the Army Times and try to read up on it as much as I can. But the young people that we have in the service now are highly trained individuals. Some of the equipment that's out there today that us as the average population know about is unbelievable. I just wonder what we don't know about. I mean, they've got exoskeletons that they can put on soldiers now where these guys can lift hundreds of pounds with these exoskeletons and run like unbelievably. They've got weapons now that can shoot, and these weapons are oriented to where they can fire a round off. There's a wall back there, a half-size wall. That round will clear the wall and explode on the other side of the wall. They've got goggles that they can look through and look right through walls and see the people that are on the other side of those walls. It's amazing, the technology that's out there right now. And the young people that we have to run that kind of stuff are some of the finest, most intelligent young people that are out there. We got to have that in Christianity too. We need the ones that are sharp. We need the kids that are with what's going on and not being afraid to back down. This group of young people in the military are hardworking. They're aggressive. They're highly motivated. They're courageous. They're bold. You hear all the time about things that are happening where young people that are in the service are just doing amazing things. And we're trying, what I'm trying to say is we need that in Christianity also. Far more important is the battle that we're waging on a spiritual level than any war that's taking place in the Middle East or wherever. Far more important is that. And so the whole idea of these individuals being highly trained and motivated is incredibly important. We need it in our Christian circles also. In the military, you have what's called the combat arms forces. We have combat arms, combat support, combat service support. Combat arms are infantry, armor, field artillery. Those are the war fighters. Then you have combat support. Those are the supply guys, communication guys. And then you have combat service support, which are the administrative guys, the finance guys, all those. There's different levels. What we're talking about now are those combat arms people that are right up front, right on the front lines, day to day, and risking their lives for us as a nation. But we got to have it in our circles of Christianity too. So one of the charters we have as we are out there is to challenge young people with being willing to step up. Special training. So the special training in the military, for example. I was not a war fighter. I was what they call a strength manager. My job primarily was to work in headquarters. Last job I had before I got out of the service, I assigned all the recruiters in the country. And so that's kind of the arena I operated in. But one of the specialized trainings that they have is airborne school. So I was at my advanced course, and the infantry guys came in and said, we got a couple of extra slots. Are you guys interested in going to airborne school? And I thought, well, I wouldn't mind having one of those little pins. So I went in and asked them about it, and they said, so you're interested? And they said, how many push-ups can you do? And I said, with which arm? And they said, okay, hot shot, you're in. I was 30 years old at the time. Most kids go right out of college or right out of high school. So here this 30-year-old is trying to compete with all these kids. 3 weeks of hell. This first 2 weeks, they just try to get you to quit. Because they really don't want airborne soldiers that are getting ready to jump out of airplanes that at that time say, I don't want to do this. So they really spend 2 weeks of everything they possibly do just to try to get you to quit. And they figure if you can make it through those couple of weeks, the odds of you hanging in there throughout the end is much better. And you understand that's what Bible college is. We may have some young people that want to do good, want to do a good job, want to serve, want to be a blessing, but we got to find out if you got what it takes. That's right. And we don't need you failing when you're out there with a youth group someplace or you're out there with a church someplace functioning there. We don't need you to quit there. That's why Bible college is not easy. These guys have a pretty challenging schedule. They start classes, in some cases, 7:30 in the morning. We end up at about 12:30 with chapel finishing, and then off they go to work for 8 hours. They don't get back till 10 or 11 at night, and that's when they start their homework. And so they'll do a couple hours worth of homework, if that's all it is, and then turn around, get to bed maybe midnight, 1 in the morning, 2 in the morning in some cases, turn right around 7 in the morning, they're up and doing it all over again. Well, guess what? Basic training soldiers have it tough too.
That's right.
But we want to find out if they've got what it takes. Is one of these guys going to be the youth pastor of my grandkids? I want to know that they're going to hang in there when time gets tough. And so we're not going to make college easy for them. We're not going to make it academically easy for them. We want it to be challenging. We want to find out if they've got what it takes to be in a position of competing and being a frontline soldier. And so, like I said, that's one of our charges, is to challenge you. And by the way, young people, we don't want you to be fooled or tricked. You come to Providence, we don't have special days. We don't have this day where you come and it's, woohoo, everyone has a great time here at Providence. You just come on any regular day that we have and you'll see what we're about every single day that you're there. And we don't try to make it soft. We don't try to make it easy. We're not going to try to whitewash it. You'll see what we're all about. Now, we have a great time. We have a lot of fun. We go whitewater rafting and all kinds of different things and just have a good time. But when it comes time to do ministry, it's time to do ministry. We had a big day this last weekend, and these guys here could give testimony, several of them, about how many people they had. One of you guys, bus captain, who? Zane? Mason? Okay. What'd you have on your bus? 36, which is almost double what you'd had before. We train them. We work with them on all of this kind of stuff because we want young people to be prepared when they go out there. So that's one of our jobs as we go out and travel around. Young people want to challenge you with being the right kind of individual. Be all you can be. Remember the old Army motto? Be all that you can be. Oh, yeah, in the Army. Well, that was the old jingle. Well, We want you to be all that you can be for the cause of Christ. But church, there's a bigger message in this passage even than that. Take a look over here and go to verse 21. Everybody, verse 21. And David came to the 200 men, which were so faint they could not follow David, whom they had made also to abide at the brook Bezor, and they went forth to meet David and to meet the people that were with him. And when David came near to the people, he saluted them. You got two, by the way, how many people did David leave there? How many were there when he got back? 200. Not one of them dropped out, quit, or left. Even while they were, why were they there at the brook Bezor? Because they were injured or had some kind of a disease or illness, or maybe were too old just to keep up, or maybe they didn't have the requisite skill or requisite ability. Whatever the case was, these individuals couldn't keep up with those frontline guys, but they were there by the brook guarding all the stuff that David had left behind. And when David came up, I can almost in my mind see the picture. Somebody's out there and said, they're coming. And this may have been a significant amount of time. Because he had to chase after those guys, and it wasn't an overnight deal. It may, who knows, several days or weeks. I don't know how long it might have been. But finally, they're coming back to the brook, and some of these guys that are there, they're coming. Oh, man, they're coming. So I can see them now with their crutches, sometimes on a pallet maybe, guys are being carried. And they're going out to try to meet David and those 400 that are coming back. They want to hear how everything went. They're just so excited, and they want to hear what's going on. And then read over at verse 21 again. David came to the 200, which were so faint, they could not follow David, whom they had also made also to abide at the brook Bezor. And they went forth to meet David and to meet the people that were with him. When David came near to the people, he saluted them. Verse 22. Then answered all the wicked men and men of Belial of those that went with David and said, because they went not with us, we will not give them aught of the spoil that we have recovered, save to every man his wife, his children, that they may lead them away and depart. So these guys that went with David, and frankly, I don't believe for a minute it was all of them. But there were some guys in that 400 that went with David as they're coming back, said, hey, we're not giving those guys anything. They just were back here by the brook taking a break and not doing anything. Well, you guys get nothing. We'll give you your wives. We'll give you your children. But that's all you get. You don't get anything else. You didn't do anything. We're the frontline guys. We were out there doing it. Now read verse 23. Then said David, ye shall not do so, my brethren, with that which the Lord hath given us, who hath preserved us and delivered the company that came against us into our hand. For who will hearken unto you in this manner? But as his part is that goeth down to the battle, so shall his part be that tarrieth by the stuff, they shall part alike. You know, forgive me, I don't know exactly what the number is, but it's something like this. For every infantryman that's on the battlefield, there are 6 to 9 support soldiers keeping them there. That's what it takes. However many combat arms people you have a whole lot more keeping them on the field. Somebody's got to get gas to those tanks. Somebody's got to keep the communications up so they can talk back and forth and coordinate attacks. Somebody has to make sure that these soldiers are getting their food. Somebody's got to be supporting them while they're on the field or on the battlefield, or they don't stay on the battlefield. And in the Army, we recognize those individuals that do their job to the best of their ability, whatever that job is. And what happened here? David hears these guys that were in the 400 that say, well, they shouldn't get anything. They didn't do anything. And David said, it ain't working that way. He said, these people did what I asked them to do, and they all were there when I got back, and they all were dedicated to doing what I asked them to do. They are just as valuable as you are, and they're going to get as much as you get. Church, you understand, the vast majority in here will never be able to go to Bible college. You won't go to the mission field. You won't be a pastor or a missionary. The majority of you in here probably won't have much to do with the pulpit ministry. You're singing the choir, which the choir did a great job. I enjoyed listening to them to a practice today. Most of you won't be there. And the problem is, you could slip into a into a mode where you think that what you do is not important and there's nothing farther than the truth. Amen. Every individual that sits in this room, God has a task for you, or by the way, he'd take you home. If heaven's such a hot place, how come we don't go there as soon as we're saved? Because God's got something for you to do. And you either refuse to do that, or you, for whatever reason you don't do that, there is no reason for you to be here anymore. I don't care how old you are, how young you are. I don't care your educational level. I don't care what race you are, what gender you are. God's got something for you to do. And all he judges you on is how well you do that which he gave you to do. So most of you are not going to get up here and do what these fellows do. Most of you are not going to get up and preach like your preacher or I. But God's got something for you to do. And just like in this story where David said, their reward is as great as anybody else's, your reward is just as important and will be just as significant in heaven. Why? Because you kept these guys out there and encouraged. Amen. You got some young people here that go off to Bible college. Are you writing them a letter every once in a while? You don't have to be a relative. Just write a letter as a church member and say, man, I'm so excited about you being at Bible college. Or somebody that's off serving someplace out of this congregation. Man, we're so excited about that. Or the fact that you're supporting missionaries that we're pumping out. You're playing your part. You're playing your role. As long as you're doing what God asks you to do, that's all he asks of you. God understands that he created you for a specific task, not for something that he didn't create you for. And in fact, just this morning, I gave the illustration of a lot of times in the nursery, they'll have the little box, about this big or so, and made out of wood. And in the top, there's holes in that box. Star, circle, square, crescent, moon, whatever it is. And the little kids in the nursery, what are they supposed to do? Well, they take blocks that correspond with those holes, and the idea is put the right block in the right hole, right? Folks, that's what serving God is all about. It is no more difficult than that. God has your job out there. It's a circle, it's a square, it's a star, it's a crescent, it's whatever it is. You are the block that fits in one of those holes. You are a circle, a square, a moon, a star, whatever the case may be. And for a successful Christian life, you just have to find your slot and drop it down in there. The problem with most of us is we're a circle and we're trying to put ourselves in a square hole. And when it doesn't quite fit right, rather than trying to find out what it does fit, you get a hammer out and you try to beat it in a hole. Well, no wonder it doesn't work. It wasn't designed for that. God gave every one of us a task to do, a design to do, and all you got to do is find out what it is and fit into that hole. And then you're in the center of God's will for your life. Well, Brother Hall, I don't have any idea what I'm supposed to do. That's why you got a pastor. I don't have any idea. That's why you've got some fellows in the church here, or gals in the church here, been Christians for a long time and can give some good advice. Just preached this morning on how important it is that young people have, this early in their life, good counselors. And you don't have to be paid pastoral staff to be a good counselor. Now, be careful. Before you start giving counsel out, make sure that it's wise counsel. They don't need counsel. They need wise counsel. And make sure, and if you don't know something, don't talk like you do. But there are many of you in here that you've got a lifelong of experiences and a wealth of knowledge you could share with young people that are out there. My dad, as far as I know, I got saved daily vacation Bible school when I was 8. A neighbor lady invited my sister and I to go. Neither one of us had been in church much. My parents weren't saved. And we got saved at daily vacation Bible school. And went home and told my dad about it. He said, well, fine, but I don't want to hear any more about it. And I don't know that my folks ever did get saved or not. But that's the upbringing I had. Lost parents. But I'm here to tell you, while I was in the military and even afterward, while my folks were still alive, I would call my dad when it came to important decisions in life, buying a house, buying a car, whatever it might be. Why? Because even though he wasn't saved, he'd lived a lot of life and had a lot of wisdom. And some of you in this room, you're in that position. You can help. So I challenged young people this morning about having good counselors in their lives. And so you can be in that position. You can support the ministries of this church, which keeps missionaries. It's so exciting. You all are putting more missionaries on. That's not happening everywhere, folks. I know of some places where churches are cutting support, which is a sad thing. We get them out on the field, and then we cut their support. What are they supposed to do about it at that point? It's exciting to see you all that are putting missionaries out there. And by the way, it's a blessing to see you're giving them a significant amount also. Not a lot of churches do that much, and that's a blessing. we've got a lot of kids out of our place that are missionaries on the field, and it makes a big difference. So the whole point of what I'm talking about here, folks, is that while those 400 are essential, and that's why we're out, that's why we're challenging young people to go to Bible college, let God have a year of your life, give it a try, talk to your parents, get counsel, talk to your pastor, get counsel. But I know your pastor well enough, I don't think it's a problem if you want to go to Bible college for a year. Then let the Lord decide after that. My own son, Mick, probably was the product of me telling my stories of jumping on airplanes and helicopters and that kind of stuff. So he came to us and said, Dad, I think I want to go. I think the Lord's leading me. Of course, that you teenagers be careful of, I think the Lord is leading me. That usually means that'd be cool, I want to do it. But I think the Lord's leading me to go into the Army. And I said, well, let's go talk to a preacher. So we went and talked to Brother Gomez, and both preacher and I said, Mick, why don't you do this? Why don't you go to Bible college for a year? And then after that year, if you still feel like the Lord wants you to go in the military, then that's up to you. And by the way, a lot of people come and ask counsel from me about what to do as far as military is concerned. I don't have a problem with a young person wanting to go into the military if that's God's will for your life. I think, frankly, our kids have a higher calling. But if that's how God's leading you, that's fine. But you better not be a sissy about it, about your Christianity. Because if you go in the military and you wobble and waffle a little bit on your, they'll eat you alive. But if you go in there making a stand that you're a Christian, you're not going to put up with any of that nonsense, and you're going to make it be a good testimony, they will respect you for it, and it will be to your advantage. So Mick says, well, I could do a year. So he goes a year. 1 year became two became three. At the end of his junior year, he says, you know, Dad, I don't know that I've ever been called to preach, but if a pastor needed some help with his youth group, I think I could do that. I said, okay. Terry Angel, do you know Terry Angel, preacher? Got a tremendous church down in Bourbonnais and a great, great ministry there. He's one of our adjunct faculty, has been since the day the college doors were open. Calls me up. We've been friends for years and years and years. He says, my son, Ben, just surrendered to be a missionary to Madagascar. There went my youth pastor. And he says, and if I can't have Ben, what's Mick doing? Because like I said, our kids all grew up together and knew each other. He says, what's Mick doing? I said, well, yeah, he sounded like that he'd be receptive to doing something like that. Call him and ask him. So Brother Angel called him, and Mick was Brother Angel's youth pastor for 11 years. Then a couple of years ago, he goes, Dad, I think maybe the Lord's calling me into the pastorate. And for the last 2 years, he's been pastoring a church in Burlington, Iowa, doing a great job and just having the time of his life. Why? Because he said, I'll give it 1 year and let the Holy Spirit lead after that. And that was between him and the Holy Spirit after that. But here's an example of young people being surrendered for whatever God's got for it. And by the way, I promise you, if you surrender to do God's will for your life, you will never be disappointed. Amen. Folks, I love being in the Army. I didn't get out because it was a problem or anything. I got an invitation to come on staff at Northwest with Brother Gomez and felt like that's what God wanted us to do. We had prayed about getting out and going in the ministry for 15 years, and when the door finally opened, it had been stupid to say, no, God, I'm going to wait. And I promise you, as much fun as I had being in the military, I've never had as much fun or fulfillment as since we have been in the ministry now for 30 plus years. Amen. God's not going to owe you anything. Yep. Now, I'm not going to say you always got money, you always got things or anything kind of stuff. Our reward's in heaven. And he's stockpiling stuff up there. But I'm telling you, you'll never be disappointed that you surrendered to God's will for your life. So what's the whole point of the message tonight? Well, it's kind of two-pronged. First, young people, got to have you. You've got to be praying about what God's will is for your life and be willing, if he manifests and shows that to you, be willing to do what he says. Part of that may be, man, I'm not sure what God's got for me. What a great place to kind of work that out by going for a year or a Bible college someplace. And I'm not saying Providence is the only Bible college around. Folks, I don't know other Bible colleges. I've never been to other Bible colleges. I've never been to Bible college. Go figure, I'm the vice president, I've never even been to one, okay? But the point is, give yourself a year and let the Lord work. And then after that, between your parents and your pastor and you, you decide how God's leading after that. But church, the primary message in this passage has always been the 200. That 200, it didn't matter if they were injured or older or ill or whatever the situation may be, they did what God asked them, in this case David, asked them to do, and obviously they did it great, because of that 200 that he left there, all 200 were there when he came back. And he said, your reward is going to be just as great. And you know what? Someday in heaven, Mary Jo Upshendick, you all know her. She's our nursery lady. I think she's been working as the nursery coordinator for 35 years. You talk about a thankless ministry. But you turn that group loose on us in here, and you're going to be glad for a nursery. In fact, one time when we were in Germany, there wasn't anybody to work the nursery. You know, and the problem is, in churches, you have ladies that don't have kids, so they don't think they should have to work in the nursery. And then you got ladies that have kids and don't think they should have to work in the nursery. So I said, fine, I'll do it. You can do amazing stuff with duct tape. And we never had a problem with nurseries after that. Not one time. But Mary Jo's been working, been running our nurseries for 35 years. And preacher, one day we're going to be in line, ready to get our rewards. Man, pastored church here for years and years and years. Started Bible college, been vice president there for years and years and years. Our line turns, step up there and get our reward from Jesus. And he goes, Pastor Weiss, Brother Hall, sit down. Mary Jo Upshendick, would you come up here, please? 35 years, faithfully working in a nursery. I'll get to you guys later, but this is worth celebrating.
Yes. Yes.
There are no second place jobs. There are no second team. There are no compromised rewards. What God has for you to do is all he asks you to do. And he has already prepared you to do that also. So that's the message for you all here. Don't, please, folks, don't think just because you're not in Bible college or not on the mission field that you're a second-class citizen as far as your Christianity is concerned. Nothing could be farther from truth. These young people can't be out on the field if you're not doing what you're supposed to do right here and in churches just like you here. So that's the message. Young people, will you surrender for what God's got for you? Church, would you do your part, find out what it is God's got for you to do, and jump in and do the absolute best that you possibly can do with that? That's all God asks of us. Yep. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Lord, I appreciate so much the stories that we hear in your word, and sometimes we gloss over them, but yet these stories have such great biblical truths. And Father, I just pray you'll challenge everyone in the room, whatever category they might be in, young person or a longtime church member, challenge them with understanding that we all have a role to play while we're here on this earth, and all that you ask of us is that we find out what that task is and get involved and do it. So, Father, I pray you'll challenge us all with a message today, and we thank you for the leadership of the Holy Spirit in our lives that we can know what you'd have us to do. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, nobody's looking around. I don't know the folks in here. Not everybody, several I've kind of gotten to know over the years. Let me just ask this question real quick. If you're 100% sure you're on your way to heaven, there's no doubt for Bible reason, you know you're going to heaven, would you, heads are bowed and eyes closed, nobody's looking around, would you just slip your hand up just as a testimony that you know you're on your way to heaven? I appreciate that. I can't see everybody, but appreciate that. You can put them down. There may be somebody in this room, right along with Dylan's testimony and testimony of some of the others, some of the other guys were kind of in the same boat. You may have made a profession sometime when you were younger, but maybe all you were doing is mumbling some words because you thought your parents wanted you to. Or maybe you just came down an aisle and filled out a card because that's what was expected of you. But there was no heartfelt responding to the conviction of the Holy Spirit on your behalf. You're simply responding to those around you. That's not salvation. And I would make sure that I get it settled. Just make sure one way or another. And so with heads bowed and eyes closed, is there anybody that raise your hand? I'm not going to point anybody out. I don't know you from anybody else. But you'd slip your hand up and say, Brother Hall, would you pray for me? I'm not 100% sure. I've been wondering about it. Thank you. I appreciate that. Thank you. I need to get that settled. And you do. You don't want to take one more hour without, you don't know, but what you walk out of the door of this place and get hit by a car, something could happen. And I'm not trying to scare you, but I'm telling you, heaven and hell is so real, you better get it settled. And you can. You can, beyond the shadow of a doubt, you can know for sure if you're on your way to heaven or not. In just a minute, we'll have an invitation. I would challenge you to come forward and get with your preacher and say, Preacher, I need to get this settled, and I'm going to do it tonight. I don't want to wait another minute. Now, there are others of you in this room that the other part of the message applied to you. It's time for you to get back in the boat. It's time for you to get back in the battle. And you can, And it's not going to be something you can't do. It's going to be something God has designed you to do. You need to get with your preacher on that also. So in just a minute, we'll have the invitation. Whatever that need is, you may need to come forward tonight and just get it settled. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much for a wonderful truth.